This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله صلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله ومصطفى نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهداه السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته and welcome to Lessons in Fiqh. As you know, we are still studying the conditions of Salat and we have mentioned few of them before. So just as a reminder, Brother Fadi, can you give me one of the conditions of Salat?
Purity.
Purity, and we mean by purity both sides of it, which means that we have to clean ourselves and remove the filth, the impurities, and we have to perform ablution or total bath to remove the sexual impurity or to remove the hadath if one has this state of impurity on him. Do you have anything else, Brother Mustafa?
Facing the Qibla.
And we talked about thoroughly a few programs ago. Do you have a third one, Muhammad?
Facing the Qibla and...
Noor.
Covering Awrah.
Covering the Awrah. And the Awrah are the area in your body that must not be seen by... others. Abu Malik, do you have another condition of Salat?
No, I was going to say Satr al-Awra. We didn't explain
it. It deals with the times, the sun.
Yes. Okay.
So which is?
Times of prayer.
Time of prayer. Yeah. So one of the conditions for a prayer that the time is due. If you pray before it's due, then your prayer is not acceptable. We move on to Hadith 168. Hadith narrated by Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him.
Narrated by Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with them. Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, forbade prayer at seven places: a dump, a slaughterhouse, a graveyard, the middle of the path, a bathroom, and where camels sit at a watering place, and the top, meaning roof, of the Kaaba.
This hadith is not authentic, so it is weak. And that does not necessarily mean that everything mentioned in it is wrong, but it means that it's not something that we should rely on whenever we say that it is not permissible to pray in this area. Now, if we take it from the very beginning, it says seven places, a dump. What's a dump, Abu Malik? It's a place where they throw, you know, trash and junk and waste. So it's like a junkyard where you put all the trash in. And again, there is no strong evidence supporting this. So if a person is living close to or was stranded in a dump and he had to pray, he must pray. Providing that he is sure, or at least he is certain that there isn't any najasa. And you cannot be certain that there isn't any najasa, but what is most likely that there isn't any najasa, so you pray, regardless. You don't have to do any tests or go to any labs to ensure that the place you're praying in is not najis. Because the rule of thumb is that everything in this world is
pure.
It's pure, it's tahir. So, to prove otherwise, you have to have evidence. So if I'm going to pray on, and this is something that lots of people do, whenever I go and visit people in their houses, I usually ask for permission to pray. If I skip sunnah, if I skip salah because of one reason or the other. And to my surprise, people come to me and bring me a prayer mat. You know the prayer mat. And they say, you can pray on this. So I ask them, why this? Why not pray on the floor, the carpet, the marble, whatever? They say, well, this is pure. This is tahir. We know it's tahir. We don't know about the rest. So is what they're doing right or wrong? Mustafa, what they're doing is right or wrong when they give me their prayer mats?
Well, if it's for the intention of it being pure and the rest is not pure, then this is incorrect, because as long as there's no filth on the floor, then
so
you should be able to pray on it without using the mat.
Okay, this means that there is no need for putting a prayer mat. If even, and this happens, even if you are in doubt, saying that, I remember that one of my children urinated somewhere, but I don't know where. So does this mean that the whole area is forbidden for us to pray on? No. As long as you're not certain, then the whole area is considered to be tahir. And you don't have to go out of your way and put a prayer mat to pray. So, unfortunately, we find this also in mosques. See, Satan comes to you in steps, bit by bit. So if he watches you, allowing him to whisper in your ears and not to pray in your house except on a prayer mat, after 6 or 7 months, you will end up taking the prayer mat with you to the masjid. Do you see this in the masjids? People putting prayer mats?
Yes.
Or people putting their handkerchiefs on the prostration position? And when you ask them, why are you doing this? They say that, well, we're not sure, we're not certain that the carpets in the mosques are clean, are pure. If they're not pure and clean in the mosques, well, where else can it be clean? And how can you ensure that the prayer mat you're carrying with you has not been exposed to any filth or impurity? One of your children did something and you did not notice, or anything that could have happened. So Iblis comes to a person and starts to whisper and make life really difficult for him. I had a friend, excuse me, I had a friend who was a really good Muslim. And he used to sometimes deliver, you know, speeches in mosques and masjid. And something happened to him, and the guy started to have these whispers of Satan. And he listened to what he had to whisper. So at the very beginning, he used to pray in the masjid. And after a while, he started praying, skipping prayer. So when I visited him home, and I asked him, why do you skip prayers? He said, well, I've noticed that whenever I pray in the masjid, people on my left and right are coughing or sneezing or moving. You know, when you're in prayer, the one next to you starts picking his nose or rubbing his body. And some people get what we call skin diseases that are related only to prayer. They come only in prayer. They get skin diseases in prayer. When they're out, not praying, they're normal. They're like us. The minute they say Allahu Akbar, they start to have this itching in their body. And from the very beginning to the end of the salah, you just find them jumping around, you know, just scratching and rubbing themselves like monkeys. Walayadu billah. And this is un-Islamic. The minute they say Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, it cools down. This is shaitan. So he said, this man, that I don't have any submissiveness and khushur. I cannot concentrate in my prayer without all this movement. And also the air conditioning, sometimes it's too cold, sometimes too hot. Also, there is the noise outside of the mosque, you know, people horning and doing this and that. So I found out that whenever I pray in my home, I feel more secure and I benefit more from my prayer. So I told him, but this is not the sunnah. You are making a sin by not praying in the masjid. He said, well, I don't know. I had to figure it out and I thought that this is the best thing to do. 2-3 months later, the guy, it deteriorated. And he became too obsessed to the extent that he does not pray in anywhere in his house. There has to be a special room for his prayer. And he prays in that room. And, I forgot to say, the first thing it started with when he used to pray in the masjid, he used to pray with his eyes shut throughout the whole prayer. And when I told him that this is not the sunnah, this is the doing of the Jews, and it's not allowed in Islam to shut your eyes throughout the prayer, because neither the Prophet ﷺ nor his companions did it, he said, well, this is the way that I can get khushur. This is the way that I can concentrate more in my prayer. And then he moved to praying in his house, and then he became obsessed not to pray except in a particular room with no air conditioning, and it was at the very end of the house. And 6 or 7 months later, he began to pray only when he turns the light off. So he has to pray in complete darkness. And it wasn't long before he completely abandoned Salah. Khalas, he did not pray at all. He was so obsessed that Shaitan overcame him, and khalas, he did not pray until he died. And this is a person that I know him personally. He died not praying. Nasallah al-afiyah. So one should not be obsessed of cleanliness or of the absence of noise or of this or of that, as it is un-Islamic. Now you have here, you have to pray in a dump. Nobody goes to a dump and to pray. But if it happens, then as long as you don't see evidence that there is impurity, najasa, you may pray wherever you are. The second place is the slaughterhouse. And why is that? Slaughterhouse is like any other. What is not permissible for you to pray on is when there is blood of animals being slaughtered, because the blood coming out from the animals is considered to be najis. And there's no difference among scholars in this. Ad-dam al-masfuh, when it's pouring from the slaughtered animal, then this means that this area is najis. And people would hear this and say, you slaughter animals? How barbaric. Well, medicine proved that this is the best and easiest way to kill an animal. They kill animals, some people kill animals by hitting them on the head or electrifying them or doing this or doing that. This is all un-Islamic and unacceptable. By slaughtering the animal, you ensure in less than 1 or 2 seconds that the nervous system is cut and the animal does not feel anything. And this has been proven. And even if it's not proven, this is our religion. This is the way that the Prophet ﷺ taught us how to do it. And the Jews slaughter, the Christians slaughter, the original Jews and Christians. It's only recently, like 50 or 70 years, that the people came to kill animals in a different way. Not because it's more merciful, but because it keeps the blood in the body of the animal. So the weight, instead of being 100 pounds, it becomes 120 pounds, which means more money when you kill the animal and sell it. I believe that we have to break now, so please stay tuned. Inshallah, we will be right back.
The road to Medina, our beloved Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and his companions faced lots of troubles and difficulties and enmities and obstacles in the way to Medina before the hijrah to Medina from Mecca. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has assisted his beloved Prophet and supported him in order to complete his mission and to immigrate to Medina. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us this great Prophet and his companions. Now the question, why the immigration to Medina, the hijrah of Rasulullah and his companions, was a turning point in the history of hijrah and the history of Islam. My dear brothers and sisters, what are the sacrifices that the Prophet Muhammad has faced with his companions? Some of these difficulties, inshallah, we will learn together and we will focus in some lessons. What are the lessons that we take from these incidents, inshallah, in our program, Road to Medina? My dear brothers, stay tuned with us, inshallah, in this great event of Hijrah. We will, inshallah, focus on some of the lessons in this program, Road to Medina. May Allah make it easy for us and accept our good deeds and gather us with our beloved Prophet Muhammad ﷺ in Jannah. Ameen.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah and welcome back. Just before the break, we talked about the seven things that were mentioned in the hadith, though it's not authentic, but we're just trying to go through them and see what's right and what's wrong. And we talked about a dump and a slaughterhouse. And we move on to the third thing, which is a graveyard. And it is forbidden for us to pray in graveyards. Some scholars say that this is because when a dead person dies and his remains mix with the soil, this makes the soil impure and najis. And this is not authentic because his remains have been completely transformed into something that does not appear in the soil. So it takes the verdict of soil. But the reason why the Prophet ﷺ told us not to pray in graveyards is that if you pray in graveyards, there is a possibility that someday people will associate dead people with Allah Azza wa Jal. And instead of praying for Allah in a graveyard, you will pray for the dead people or for the dead person. And this is apparent in lots of the Islamic countries, unfortunately, where they pray and supplicate to the dead, as we see them do that in lots of mosques and masjids throughout the Islamic world. This is, of course, is associating others with Allah, and this is called shirk. And inshallah, we'll elaborate a little bit more after one hadith, inshallah, the following hadith. Then it says, the middle of the path. And why do you think it's not recommended to pray in the middle of the path, Mustafa?
Because people are passing by.
And which would cause either you to bother them in their way, or them to bother you by passing in front of you in Salah. And you have the whole world. You only chose this place to pray and where they're in the middle of their path. This is not recommendable, but is it haram? Is it forbidden? No, it's not. So again, the hadith is not authentic, so we have to know which is right and which is wrong. What follows, Muhammad? What's the fifth or sixth thing?
Bathroom.
Now, is this the translation correct? You remember we talked about it a couple of programs ago. We said that the Prophet ﷺ did not have bathrooms. And what is meant by hammam is, Fadi?
Is the place where people gather together to take
It's like a public path. That is public bath, where they bathe in. The Romans used to do it in some Arab countries, like in Tunisia, Morocco, Syria, and so on. They still have this. I don't know if they have it in Egypt, but I believe they used to have it like 30, 40 years ago. I don't know if it exists or not. Usually people go there because they would not have the facility to bathe in their houses. But now everybody has a bathroom and everybody has a heater that heats the water and makes everything cozy and nice. So it's not recommendable to pray in public bath simply because there are so a lot of awra would be exposed. So looking at it, being in such a place where probably there is pure impurities scattered everywhere, water that is not clean, it's not a proper place for a Muslim to pray in. And the following one was where camels sit at a watering place. Now, is this authentic? Is it allowed for us to pray in the barns or pens of camels? Noor?
The minute.
The place where the camels sit.
No. I think it's not authentic. It's not authentic. It's a minute. If the place is clean and pure, we can pray there.
What do you think, Mustafa?
I think there was a previous hadith where we said that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade praying at
the barns and pens of camels. So it is authentic. And this part, we're not allowed to pray in the pens or barns of camels. And why is that, Mustafa, do you think?
This is because this area is impure. Because the camels let out
the droppings and the urine. Yes. Okay. What about praying in the barns or pens of sheep?
It's the same thing.
Mustafa?
No, the barns of sheep, it's allowed that you pray.
So
provided that there is no impurity, but like...
Where did you get this providing that there is no impurities?
Just in general, as there any other place where you should pray in, there shouldn't be any impurity.
Okay, Abu Malik.
Well, from what I know that animals that are, their meat is, you know, their meat, it is, you know, their droppings and their urinate is not najis. It's tahir. And that's exception for the camel. The camel is a different case itself. But the rest of them is halal.
What do you think of what Abu Malik is saying? Abu Malik is saying that it's a rule that the droppings and the urine of animals, that we are allowed to eat their meat, such as birds, camels, cows, sheep, and so on. Any animal or bird that we are allowed to eat their meat, he's saying that their droppings, their urine, their dung, is considered to be pure. Do you approve of this? No. Paddy?
Yeah, I think so. I think he's right.
Yeah, he thinks he's right. Well, he is right. The droppings of animals that we are allowed to eat their meat, animals and birds, is considered to be pure. And there are so many hadiths that back this up. For example, Hadith Al-Uraniyin, where the Prophet these people that came to Medina and fell sick. So the Prophet instructed them, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to go outside of Medina where the camels are of the sadaqah, of the charity. And he instructed them to drink from their urine and their milk. Now, this seems gross, huh? Drinking urine of camels? This is too much. Well, it is a cure to a lot of diseases, and this is medically proven, but I don't advise you to do it to any disease. See, medicine tells you what form of diseases they can cure. So they may be able to cure skin diseases. They may be able to cure some diseases that deals with fever or with stomach pain, but that doesn't mean they can cure diseases that deal with headaches or with bone-related disease or so on. So it is a cure, and medicine has proven this. But even if medicine did not prove it, as I said before, we rely only on the Quran and Sunnah. As long as it's authentic, we don't care if medicine proves it or not. But it has been proven medically. So it is tahir, to pray wherever you are, in the barns of sheep or of camels. But in the case of camels, you are not allowed to pray, not because the ground is not pure or tahir, but because of something else. That is why the Prophet ﷺ, when asked, can we pray in the barns of sheep? He said, yes. And immediately was asked afterwards, can we pray in the barns of camels? He said, no. So we have to follow it as it is. And it has no justification that we know at the present time. So we apply it as it is. And finally, it says it's forbidden to pray on top of the Kaaba, on the roof of the Kaaba. And again, this is not authentic. Now, one would say, who would go to the top or on the roof of the Kaaba? Who will go there? Well, regardless, if somebody breached that place and went on top of the Kaaba either to do some maintenance or for whatever reason, is it possible for him to pray or not? Some scholars say, no, it's not possible. And the reason? Because he would not be facing the Kaaba. Where will he be facing? And the same thing happens if a person prays inside the Kaaba. So the Prophet did this, huh? It's a sunnah. If you can get away and get into the Kaaba, this can easily happen when they wash the Kaaba. And they do this twice a year, I think. And if you know someone, you could be lucky and get the chance to enter the Kaaba. Does it have any significance? Is it, you know, 1,000 times more or better than any other prayer? No, it is. It's not. The Prophet did it, alayhi salatu wasalam. Some of the companions did it. So it's part of the sunnah. And this is part of the sunnah that we should all try to follow. And why is that? Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal once performed cupping. He got a person to extract blood from the back of his neck or shoulders. This is called hijama. And he gave him 1 dinar, which is a lot of money. So those present said, Imam Ahmad, this is a lot of money. Why did you give this man so much? He said, because I have reported a hadith where the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, it was said that he performed cupping and he gave the man who did the cupping a dinar. So I wanted to follow the sunnah. To that extent, they follow the sunnah. So if a person prays inside the Kaaba, then again, where will he be facing? Which direction? He is inside the Kaaba, so it's understandable. And likewise, Islam is good for every time and place. If you are on a spaceship, and definitely you're not facing the Kaaba, you may pray wherever you are. So if you are on the top of a Kaaba, if you are on the roof of the Kaaba, you may pray if you wish. And no one can say that, well, you have to come down and pray, because you are in the Kaaba. So wherever you face, you're facing the right direction, because as if you were inside the Kaaba, wherever you face, you're facing the right direction. So to put it in a nutshell, all what you have mentioned, the hadith is weak. Yet there are things that are authentic, and there are things that are not. And we have to try and enforce the things that are not authentic by authentic hadiths. Otherwise, it's not accepted and it is rejected. We have other issues, but I think regarding this hadith, I think this is all what we have and need. And until we meet next time, fi amanillah, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.